Now, I want to conclude this series today by talking about detoxing from grief. The reason I want to talk about grief is because all of us have experienced some form of loss in 2020. Some of us have had family members that we love pass away. In a few minutes, we're going to do a memorial tribute video to people in our church who passed away and immediate family members of people in our church who passed away in 2020. But there are other forms of loss that people have experienced in 2020. I know grief is typically associated with death, but grief can follow any type of loss. Now, I want to say that again. Grief can follow any type of loss. And there's been significant loss in 2020. Some people have lost jobs. Some companies have closed their doors. Weddings have been canceled or postponed. Graduations canceled or online only. Senior years were interrupted for high school and college and all of the traditions and trappings that go with your last year. Special days were missed. Family traditions were interrupted. Some experienced a loss of financial security, a loss of the sense of safety, a loss of freedom. Some people are experiencing the loss of their church. George Barna is estimating, his team, his group, his research group, is estimating that 20% of American churches will close in the next 18 months. Some are losing their marriage. People had babies, but no one could be present. People were in sports leagues, competition, high school sports, middle school sports, and their seasons were canceled. Opportunities that they had will never have again. Some had a chance for a championship, but they couldn't compete for it. Some scholarships were lost. I heard one grief expert say that we're all dealing with this collective loss of the world that we knew. One of the world's foremost experts on grief put it this way. I'm going to read it to you. He says, "We feel the world has changed, and it has. And we know this is temporary, but it doesn't feel that way. And we realize things will be different. Just as going to the airport is forever different from how it was before 9/11, things will change. And this is the point at which they changed. The loss of normalcy, the fear of economic toll, the loss of connection. This is hitting us, and we're grieving collectively. And we're not used to this kind of collective grief in the air." So in a sense, we're all grieving. We've all experienced loss this year. Some of us have grieved our losses. Some of us haven't at all. And some couldn't. My mom passed away in May of this year. And she had been in a care facility for the last couple of years because of the challenges that she had. And of course, when COVID hit and the quarantine, you weren't allowed to visit a nursing home. So we couldn't go see her at all. I'll never forget Easter Sunday evening, my wife and my boys were going to see my mom. We're standing outside of her window in the rain talking to her on our cell phone. And she was hard of hearing. It was a difficult conversation. The staff at the care facility where she was did an excellent job of providing personal care, but they weren't her family. And when she died, we couldn't be there. Now, when we had the funeral for her, a lot of you remember that funeral homes at that time were severely restricted about the amount of people that could be there present. Thank God for a friend of mine, Pastor Rick Glowacki from First Assembly of God in Columbus, who opened up his church, which allowed at least for immediate family members to be present for the service. It wasn't everybody that wanted to be there, but at least immediate family could be there. But it was hard. You couldn't hug people. We weren't supposed to shake their hand. All the things that we normally do when we grieve, We couldn't do it. Earlier this year in April, my friend Paul Kennison, who has spent the last year here at Grace helping us with our financial systems, his wife contracted COVID, and after a battle of many weeks, she passed away. And so I asked Paul if he would share his story with us today.
I think the journey begins in 1989 when Pam and I met at work in the insurance agency. And through 7 years of being transferred and moved around the United States, we finally married blended our families together, and 5 children and 7 grandchildren. And then in 2006, 14 years ago, I became disabled. And through that time, since the last 14 years, I became a church consultant, helping missionaries, nonprofits, and churches for the cause of Christ. Last July, I was blessed to join the staff of Grace Assembly here in Greenwood, when in March, along with the rest of the world, COVID closed down all that we knew and all that we had. Pam and I quarantined. And during the middle of that quarantine, we both fell ill. They diagnosed her with an ear infection, and they diagnosed me with cellulitis. After about 5 days, I got progressively better. She got worse. At the end of 10 days, I was better, and she was very sick. On April the 4th, in the morning at 4 o'clock, I had to call an ambulance because she could no longer breathe. They took her to the hospital, and on the 6th of April, they put her on a vent. She got very, very sick and progressively went downhill. She had been in a coma for 15 days. She had never regained consciousness. They told us that her lungs had quit working, her kidneys had quit working, her liver had quit working, and now her brain had quit working. They said it was just a matter of time before her heart stopped. People all over the world prayed for her. On April the 20th, they called us and asked us to come to the hospital to say goodbye. To say goodbye to my wife, to the mother of my children, to grandma. It was a very difficult moment. On the morning of April 21st, at 6:30 in the morning, I received a call from the hospital that said she had passed into eternity. It was the hardest moment of my life. I started to grieve. I started to hurt, like I had never hurt before. During the grieving process, I began to talk to pastors. I began to talk to lay people and Christian colleges all across the United States. It became quite evident that they were grieving also. Families were grieving the loss of graduations, the loss of jobs, the loss of opportunities. They were grieving the loss of the American dream, of the society that they thought that they would once have. I had lost Pam. There was a great deal of loss in the United States also. So no matter what you've lost today, whether it be a loved one, spouse, mom, dad, grandma, or whether you've lost a job, finances, opportunity, maybe the way that you thought things were going to be, your answer is all the same. It's Jesus.
Paul is one of the reasons that I included this topic in this series, because when I began to plan for this, I felt like God was speaking to us about detox. It was my conversation with him that helped me realize this is an important part of this detox series, so I really appreciate Paul sharing his story. But when we experience loss, we need to grieve. And grief is not something that we should avoid. I think that's what most people do when we experience loss. We want to avoid grief. Or we want to ignore it. Some people want to medicate it with alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever. But I think grief is something that we need to do, and it's important for us. And I think what I'm trying to say today is what we need to detox from is the fact that we haven't grieved. We didn't know we were supposed to. Some of us couldn't because of the limitations of COVID, but I think all of us in some form today need to grieve. So what do we do with our grief? Well, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, scientists tell us that there are different stages of grief. So when you experience loss, these things typically show up in some way. Usually first, there's denial and isolation. So it's difficult to come to terms with the fact that loss is real, that it's actually happened. How many of you have heard people say, it just doesn't seem real? But typically what happens after that is anger. And I bring this up because I think this explains a lot about what's going on right now in our culture. Doesn't it seem like everybody's on edge? Everybody's angry about something. And perhaps it's because we're stuck right here in this grief process. And let me encourage, I'll get to this in a minute, but anger is not bad, but you can't stay there, right? It's unhealthy. And then we typically go to bargaining, and then sometimes there's depression, but finally the grief process should end in acceptance. And if I've learned anything about grief, I've learned that grief will refuse to be put in a box. So it's not like step one, step two, step three, step four, oh, I'm done. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes they show up in this order, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they'll show up once, sometimes they'll show up every now and then. Everybody who's ever grieved knows what I'm talking about here today. But I want to learn from Jesus what it means to grieve. And so I want to take you to John chapter 11. I think there's a story in the Bible that is specifically put in the Bible for this purpose, to show us how to grieve the right way. And it's the story of Lazarus when Jesus raises him from the dead. So let's start with verse 1. The Bible says a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, why does John include that little detail? He's trying to paint a picture. Jesus was very close to this family. Jesus had shared some very personal moments with this family. And it goes on to say that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But sometimes we would say, well, doesn't Jesus love everybody? Sure he does. He loves everybody. But John made a point to include Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I think that's important because we need to know that Jesus was close to people. Jesus had close relationships with certain people. Just like you and I are closer to some people than others, Jesus was very close with this family. And so when Lazarus died, it affected Jesus in a deeply personal way. That's what it says. It says, let me go back. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so I think because he valued relationships, he knew what it was to experience loss. And I think the primary reason this story is in the Bible is so that Jesus can show us how do we deal with loss. And so let's learn from Jesus. I think the first thing is we need to learn to embrace emotions. When Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha, the sister of Lazarus who had died, Mary begins to weep. And look at what she says. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So Jesus didn't say, you know, Mary, just get your act together. You know, if you had more faith, Mary, he doesn't do that. Look at what Jesus did. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible perhaps might be the most powerful, because when these people that he loved cried, Jesus cried. Somebody needs to hear this, that the God of heaven knows how you feel, and he weeps when you weep, and when you cry, he cries too. When Jesus experienced loss, he cried. I think it's an amazing thought that the God of heaven shows emotion. And the reason that you and I show emotion is because we're made in the image of God. And God is a God of emotions. Matter of fact, there's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, which is about expressing grief. Look at what the Bible says about Jesus, that he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. And then the scripture says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. See, grief and loss is something that God personally understands. God's not some impersonal, distant force out there who is just kind of holding all things together. No, God is a father who is deeply connected to his sons and daughters. And when you hurt, he hurts too. And what that means is, it's okay to cry. If Jesus wept, then I can too. And sometimes we just need to embrace our emotions and just let it out. As a matter of fact, when I've experienced loss, I've learned that the longer I try to hold it in, the harder it is. But the sooner I go ahead and embrace my emotions, the quicker the healing comes and the restoration comes. And you know what else? It's not just okay to cry. It's okay to be angry. The Bible says you can be angry without sinning. And in this chapter, in this story, Jesus cries when Lazarus dies, but later on in the very same week, Jesus gets very angry about what's going on in the church, in the temple. They're selling stuff. Instead of it being a house of prayer, they're making it a house of making money. Jesus gets ticked off. He's so ticked off, he starts turning over tables. But the Bible says he didn't sin one time. It's okay to be angry. Angry because of loss, angry because of the pain, angry because of the hurt, angry because of the separation. It's okay to get angry. It's not okay to get angry and hurt somebody physically or verbally, but it is okay to get angry. It's okay to have a bad day if you're grieving. Some well-meaning people might come to you and say, you know, just suck it up. Get it together. Real men don't cry. To which I would say, really? I think instead of bottling it up and trying to hold it in, we just need to do what Jesus did. Let it out. I think it's okay to just go have yourself an ugly cry. Anybody know what an ugly cry is? It's ugly. But sometimes we need to do it. And I don't know what you're experiencing today. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but God does. And he not only sees your tears, but he weeps with you. And you can tell him what's on your heart, and he'll understand. And I think this leads us to the second thing that we learn from Jesus, is that it's okay to ask questions when you have loss. Whenever we deal with loss, questions come. And here it is in the story. In verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Translation, where were you, Jesus? You've healed all these people. You've done all of these great miracles. Why didn't you show up for our brother Lazarus, your friend? Come on, Jesus. There's a question there. It's a hard question too. And the people who were gathered there in verse 37, some of them said, could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind, kept this man from dying? God, why? We don't understand. These are if-only questions. And I think this is there to remind us that when we experience loss, it's okay to ask God questions. God is not going to be offended by your question. Did Jesus rebuke any of these people for asking these questions? Like, who do you think you are? No. He just listened. I think these questions that Mary asked and that the people in this story ask, when you look at the Bible as a whole, you'll see that this is a pattern of Jewish thinking. I think this is why the Psalms are so full of prayers that are questions and complaints. Because the Bible gives space for grief. The Bible gives space for complaints. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Psalm 88 says, "Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me?" Even Jesus on the cross asked the question, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" I think the Bible gives room for us to ask questions. God, where were you? God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you stop this virus? Why didn't you stop this from happening? And the Bible doesn't give just, you know, simple answers, but it does ask us to trust him. Because how many know the Bible says we see in this side, this earth, we see a glass real dimly. It's like we're all wearing super dark sunglasses. We can't quite see. But the Bible says there will be a day when we will know as we are known and we will see him as he is. And the old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. But I think the most important part of this story and is the most important part of grieving is that if we're going to grieve well, we need to believe in the resurrection. And I'm not talking about believing in a resurrection. I'm talking about believing in a person who is the resurrection. Look at what he says in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, get this, "I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, this is important because right after he has this conversation with her, he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead, which is illustrated in a great Carmen song from the 80s, "Lazarus." You might know what I'm talking about. You guys are too young for that. Come forth. Sorry. Listen. God, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But anybody want to guess what happened to Lazarus later on in life? He still died. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and proved that he is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, and he can raise the dead. But he said, that's not the point of this story. He said, the point of this story is for you to understand this right here. I am the resurrection and the life. This is about me. I want you to lean into me. I want you to trust me. I want you to draw close to me. Are you getting this today? Because this whole scene plays out because Jesus is trying to teach me and you something. I'm the God of the living, and I am the God of the dead. And what I'm about to do for Lazarus, I'm going to do for all of you when you die. And he says, do you understand this? Do you believe this? That what God did for Lazarus on this story, God's going to do for all of us on that day when he raises us from the grave to be with him in heaven forever. Which is the most important resurrection. And so Paul says, as a result of that, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I want you to know what's going to happen to the believers who have died so you won't grieve like people who have no hope. He says, if you want to grieve well, you got to have hope. And the only way you're going to grieve well, the only way you're going to have hope is if you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? My mom went to heaven in May. One of her favorite sayings, my mom and dad were pastors, so we went to many funerals. And my mom and dad experienced a lot of loss in their lifetime. She was famous when she was at a funeral, famous to me, by she would always say when she walked up to a casket, I've seen her do it many times, she would say, "See you in the morning." That was her thing. And when my dad passed away a few years ago, In the hospital room, she kissed him on the forehead, and she said, "See you in the morning." And when she died, I had the privilege of doing the service, and I said to her, "See you in the morning." I can grieve because I have hope that this life is not all there is. That the Bible says that this life is a vapor. It's here, it's gone. It just goes and goes and goes. But this is not all there is. And if you believe in Jesus, somebody said, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. But if you don't believe in Jesus, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. I'm trying to tell you that this world is passing away. If there's anything that 2020 is reminding us, is that the world's not getting better and better. It's only going to get worse and worse, and eventually it will all be gone. The Bible says it's all going to burn. It's all going to pass away, everything in this world. But the Bible gives us hope in Revelation 21. He says that I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. No more grief. For the old order of things has passed away. That's our hope. My hope is not in this life. My hope is not in this world. My hope is in Jesus. What have you lost in 2020? A loved one? A marriage? A dream? A job? A milestone moment that you'll never get back? A relationship of some kind? It's okay to grieve. And you should. But do it like Jesus. And what you'll find is out of death comes life. We're going to take a few moments here. And we want to remember the people in our lives who have passed away in this calendar year. We have pictures and names of people from our congregation who passed away this year, and immediate family members of people in our congregation. And I thought it would be a great way to bring this message to a close before we receive communion, just to pause and remember and reflect on the people that we loved. Sing this chorus one more time. And what I'd like to ask is, may your hands represent your loss, whatever that is, a person, an event, something. But today I want to encourage you to let it go and give it to Jesus. The Bible says he's very near to the brokenhearted. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. And when you weep, he does too. And Jesus, your Savior, invites you to come to him and trust him. Bring it to me. Every burden, everything that wears you down, I'll give you rest for your soul. We're going to sing this chorus. And when you're ready, would you symbolically open your hands and let go of that person or that event, and say, Jesus, I give it to you. Help me to grieve the right way when you're ready.
Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is with.
With our grief. So we let go. We lay our hearts, we lay our hurts, we lay our pain at your feet. Would you grieve with us, God? Would you put your arms around us and help us? We need you. You're the resurrection, you're the life, you're our only hope, God. Would you heal me? Would you strengthen me? In Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. If you're watching online, if you'd bow your head and close your eyes. Before we receive communion, the most important part of this message, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? It's so important. You see, Jesus did not just come to this earth just to do great miracles or to raise Lazarus from the dead. He actually came on a mission much greater than that. He came to die for our sin, for your sin. And the way that we receive eternal life is by publicly confessing to Jesus, I've sinned, I'm sorry, I surrender. If you're ready to do that today, I want to challenge you to take that step. And that first step is a confession, a prayer. But it's a step of repentance, of turning around the way you've been living and following Jesus Christ. If you're ready to take that step, pray this prayer. Others around you are going to pray this prayer with me and with you. Let's pray together. Say this, God, I surrender my life to you. I agree with you. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. You are the resurrection and the life. So I put my faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus to save my soul. I can't save myself. Holy Spirit, would you help me follow Jesus every day? In Jesus' name, amen.